Father, this morning, we just want to thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. The true and the faithful witness. You're always true. And you're always faithful to your promises. We just want to thank you. We just want to thank you. We just want to thank you, Lord. For all these years, oh God. Each one seated here, you have watched over us, kept us, brought us thus far. And we are coming to the end of the first half of this year. This week we begin the second half. The God who brought us will also take us through. We do not lean on the arm of flesh. We lean on you. You are the author, the finisher of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured both the pain and the shame of the cross for us, for me, for us seated here. You want it to be personal. So this morning, speak to us, O God. Let the Spirit be awakened. Because the flesh profits nothing. Your word is Spirit and life. Speak to us, O God. Speak to us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Officially, it's supposed to be our anniversary Sunday. 17 years are over, 18th year. But I'm very leery of these things called birthdays and anniversaries. So this year, definitely I'm running away from my birthday. I'm not going to be here, okay? Like I usually do. We try to keep a very low key. And the reason is, the old man likes all these things. Not the old man as the old man, but the old man that is inside. Okay? He likes all these celebrations. Don't feed him. Question we have to ask is, whenever we do something, does God really get the glory? Or will flesh steal it? Okay? There are pitfalls. Always be, remember, there are pitfalls. But these are just days. But if you study and if you have listened to the word over the years, you know in the new covenant there are only 2 days. One is called today. Today, if you hear the Spirit speak, do not harden your hearts. It's a day called today. We live in this perpetual day called today. And we have to labor to enter into his rest today. Then there is another day called the day. Today is given to get ready for that day. So there are no other days called birthdays, anniversary days and all that. Celebrate if you want to. Okay? We will eat. If you've been fasting, break your fast. If you've been feasting, continue to feast. Okay? All these things, okay? We'll say 17 years of the church is complete. But if you listen to the ordination service, you need to realize these are all labels. GTC is just a label. And when you buy something, get something new, the first thing you do is you cut the label off because it irritates you. Okay. And then what did these people do? They put the label in the front where you can't cut it off. Okay. So if you read the New Testament, the epistle written to the church in Rome, not to the Baptist church in Rome and GTC Rome, no, the church in Rome. So if God is to look down, he sees only one church, the church in Hyderabad. Okay, the church in Hyderabad. He doesn't see GTC. He sees the whole church. His children, those who are saved, his family. GTC is only so that you find your place, address. But don't take it as a label. Don't take it as, because understand, the new covenant, everything changes. Okay? The old covenant, there was a nation called Israel. The new covenant is a holy nation called the church, spread around the whole globe in time and in space. So birthdays and anniversaries are all good occasions, milestones in one's own personal life or church life, and use it to evaluate. Let's evaluate. And be grateful to God. Because the day that matters, if you look into the new covenant especially, the day that matters is the day that is coming. And we are all called to look for that day. Prepare for that day. So we'll use even today's sermon message to prepare for that day. Evaluate ourselves. This is of Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We'll put it across. What does it say? And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. There's a day coming. It's called the day of judgment. That's a day. We don't have to be scared about the penalty has been taken, but we are looking forward to see what will we get on that day, the day of judgment. Then there is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there's a negative marking also there. Okay. This is the whole thing about Pastor Vijay. I forgot. We prepare for that day. So don't get lost in the shuffle. Okay. And every second, even when we are sitting here, that day is getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And it could suddenly come. But the simple question is, on that day, how will you and I stand? Will we stand in confidence or will we stand in shame? Okay. In 1 John 2:28, the Bible says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Okay. We have two choices. Okay, like in the secular world, if you have studied well, prepared well, you will go to your examination hall in confidence. Okay. Or when the results comes, you will be ashamed. I know we were all classroom teachers, no? So after the marks were all given and the answer scripts were given, some of them will tear this part off because they don't want anybody to see their marks. Okay. So if I were to ask a student, can you give me an answer sheet? What happened here? This part is gone. Okay. Because they didn't want anybody to see their marks. Okay. So God says, on that day, you can be either be absolutely confident, when he's coming now, be confident now, or you will be ashamed. So the church should be like a classroom. Once you are saved, the church is a classroom. And all our life, we are preparing for the most important day of our existence. The day of, it's called eternal judgment. That judgment, once it is set, is for ever and ever. For that we study. We hear, we study scripture. Both doctrine and the lives of the people who have gone before us. Okay? We need doctrine. It's like a classroom. You have theory and then you go to the lab. The theory tested out in the lab. Theory tested out. If you think you know the theory so well, which was easy for me in science, because language was there. But when you went to the lab, it was a different ballgame altogether. You realize this theory seems to be working in the lab. So you feel so confident. Oh, pastor is preaching. I know my Bible. The references are just coming. But when you try to live it out, you are realizing it is not so easy. It is not easy. So we use both doctrine from the new covenant, which is basically doctrine, especially from Revelation 1 onwards. sorry, Romans 1:1 onwards, all the way to the end of Revelation, is doctrine. The new covenant doctrine. Doctrine of who Christ is. Remember, in the new covenant, doctrine is connected into with a person. It's called the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ. You don't have much history in the new covenant, so you go to the old covenant and see. That's how you need to read your Bible, and we need both. And in the book of Hebrews, it says, actually, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They are all testifying to Jesus Christ. Please remember, from Abel onwards, we are not looking at Abel, we are looking at what Christ did through Abel. Whatever in Abel's life agrees with the work of Christ, these are all witnesses, cloud of witnesses. And in that cloud of witnesses, remember, we are dealing with the most important person in the Old Testament, and he is called Abraham. The most important person in the Old Covenant is simply Abraham. You take Abraham out, it is very difficult to have the rest of the Bible, even the New Covenant. It's very difficult, because Abraham simply is the most important person. And in Romans chapter 4, 16 and 17, this is what he is called. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's called the father. He's called the father of faith. He's called the father of all who believe. Nobody else is called in the Bible the father of faith. Anybody who was before him or after him. He is called the father of faith. In James 2:23, and scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Not a small thing. In the entire Old Testament, by mention, only two people are called friend of God. Millions and millions, 39 books spanning 4,000 years, two people are called friend of God. One is Abraham, the other in Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Okay. Two people, the entire Old Testament. And if you look at Jesus, 33 and a half years, theologians say he lived on earth. At the end of his life, in John chapter 15, I no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my father, I have made known to you. He just called 11 people his friends. Just 11 people. Okay. So when you're preparing for eternity, because the nature of eternity and that realm is completely different, the highest position you can actually achieve over there is to be called friend of God, friend of Jesus. Okay, it's not like this temporal material world. It's based on relationship, which gives you proximity to God. Okay, proximity to God. Somebody where he says, you know what? I told you everything I heard from my father. Meaning, I trust you, 11. He waited for Judas to leave in John chapter 11. And then as soon as Judas left, he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. And then comes the in-depth teaching which he never shared with anybody else. I trust you, and I can give you the deep things of God, and you shared with them. Okay, that is a friend. And all these children sitting over here, we have these teenagers sitting over here. They love their parents, but they don't share anything, everything with their parents. They share it with their, what is that, BFF, right? Best friend forever. I'm learning many tricks from them. No? Sometimes they write something and leave it on my table. I have to find, check Google to know what it means. They have their own language. Okay. So what you need to know is that sometimes what you don't reveal it to people, even family, you share it with friends. And Jesus calls us, not calls us, calls them friends. Okay, we say what a friend we have in Jesus, which is true. He's friendly towards us, but I don't think we are his friends. Okay, so please understand this. Okay, please understand this. Because salvation is free, absolutely free, because of the work which he did for us on the cross. But rewards are not in eternity. Rewards are not free in eternity. If you want to look at a man who was absolutely sure of his reward while living towards the end of his life, in 2 Timothy he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me on that day. Where does assurance come from? Okay. He didn't say, I am washed by the blood of Jesus, so I get the crown of righteousness. He didn't say, no, that is my salvation. That's my salvation. He says, it was a battle. I had to finish my race. Towards the end of his life in Acts 20, 24, he says, it's only one thing I have. I want to finish my race with joy and complete the ministry that God has, Christ has handed over to me. And by the time he comes here, he says, I finished. And I kept the faith. I kept the faith. And he says, it was a fight. It was a good fight. It was a fight basically with yourself. You know, like a person trains for sports, for Olympics, 4 years of rigorous. Who's he fighting? With himself. With himself. And then when he stands on that podium for 60 seconds and his national anthem is sung and he wraps himself in the flag of his country, he will say, that was a good fight. It was worth it. Worth it. So it's a fight. Okay. Don't confuse salvation, which is free based on his work, and rewards, which we have to fight. Okay. So you have these pictures. For Israel to come out of Egypt, they didn't have to do one thing. They just had to believe. God did it all. They didn't have to do anything. Finally, all they had to do was kill the Passover lamb, take the blood in the basin, take a bunch of hyssop, put it on the doorpost, and stay inside. That's all. Everything was done by God. Everything. But to possess the promised land, they had to fight. And all who refused to fight were disqualified. Please understand. Numbers mean nothing to God. Because he's not trying to save his reputation. What he will do, he will guard his righteousness. If you were to put numbers on the board, 5,99,998 out of 600,000 disqualified. 2 out of 600,000 qualified. You know, in the modern system, whether you are in a corporation or a school or a college, they will fire you the next day if you were that teacher. Is this a result you brought? 2 passed? Out of 600,000? But on the contrary, God calls Moses the most faithful in all his house. Okay. So Paul himself, when he writes the letter to Corinthians, he says, I beat my body and bring it under control so that after having preached, I should not be disqualified. Okay. You are running the most difficult and yet the most rewarding race ever. Don't take it lightly. That's why I want you to evaluate ourselves. That's why we study the saints in the Bible, this cloud, the people there, and looking at how they ran. How did their lives agree with Christ? How it didn't agree with Christ? And we know we are studying Abraham. And when you study Abraham, I told you, recapping that. Quite a few new people today here recapping Abraham's physical life begins in Genesis 11. His spiritual life peak he reaches in Genesis 22. He goes on till 25 where he dies, but 22 he reaches his peak. Between 11 to 22 there are 12 tests in Abraham's life. Since he is the father of faith, And all of us who believe are his children in faith. What he went through, we can learn. We can learn. In English, we say experience is the best teacher. Not true. Second best teacher. Best teacher is somebody else's experience. You don't have to go that way. He already went and showed us the way. Okay. So we saw the first test he fails. And ultimately he will win later. The test of affections. And many of us haven't progressed at all spiritually from the day we got saved. Because we haven't crossed that line. In Luke 14 and verse 26, if I'm right. Right? Did I give it to you? 14:26. If I didn't give it to you, yeah. 14, not 4, 1, 4. 14, 1. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So what do? We end up becoming followers. We have a virtual Facebook, Twitter account and we just follow God. We never become a disciple because we never pass the first test, the test of affections. When Terah died, God spoke again. Okay, get this, evaluate yourself. Where am I in this race? Am I still struggling with test one? Test two is famine comes. Am I still struggling with famine? Why am I stuck where I like? Am I not able to go through? Third is strife. In Genesis 13, there's strife between two believers. Only one will be approved. Who is the one who's approved? We will not know immediately, but later we will know the one who humbled himself and gave way and said, "You choose, take whatever you want. What is left, I will. That's how this church started. When I left the previous church, all I took was my pen holder. Because it was given to me from my kids in Bhutan. All I took was that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything that you see, people, things were added. Added. Including this. For this. Everything. Never put money into it. I was mentoring my young boy Cyrus and I kept on telling him, trust God, invest in people, not in things. You do that, God will give you the things. If you invest in things, you will keep on investing in things. But this is new. This is all new. This is new. This is new. I'm talking about in a week's time. 5 lakhs. Not one rupee did the church spend. Because I will not. I will wait for God to give it. The cameras. 2 lakhs. The capture cards. Most churches will not dare to do that. They will go. We got the money. Let's go buy. I will not do that. Because if God has to start something, he has to finish it. You have to learn these things in life. You have to learn these things in life. Because when lack comes, you have to pass. It's God who started this. He will finish it. What do I need to do over here? I'm not going to go in the ways of the world, of Egypt, and sell my integrity. I will wait. And strife comes. You don't have to worry. What do you want? Take it. Take it. When war comes in Genesis 14, the question is, war is there? Until the final war in Revelation 19, war will be there. But the question is, what are you fighting for? Or rather, who are you fighting for? Get these pictures. And then we come to Genesis 15, that's where we are, and here is this old man. He's fighting the next thing, next test, fears and doubts. fears and doubts. It will come in periodically, it will keep coming. That's why the Bible says the flaming arrows of the enemy lift up the shield of faith. So God comes and tells him, Abraham, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and told him, fear not, do not fear. Why? I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. But these things will come. Okay, these things will come. Now, for those who listened to the Q&A yesterday, it is revision. You're hearing it again a second time. Most of you probably didn't. We are in the new covenant age. Not in the old covenant. Yet we use old covenant to learn. But you have to be very, very careful. Very careful. That's the trap into which so many Christians have fallen. I fell and got out of it years back. Look at what it says in Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. So the new covenant is a better covenant. It has better promises. Okay? When you have something, if you have to choose between two things, this is good, this is better, what will you go for? The better. Better. If you come to Hebrews 9 and verse 13, obsolete. It's become obsolete. Not 9:13, I'm sorry. Get the number. Pardon? 8:13? Yeah, 8:13. 8:13. Not 9, sorry. 8:13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Obsolete. Certain things which we have in our house, we try to repair it, you will see the parts are no longer available in the market. Sir, where did you get this? This is put it in the museum, they will say. It's obsolete. It's not there. He has made the old covenant obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing is ready to vanish away. This was a transition period. Because written, remember, to the Hebrews. But they've transited from the old covenant to the new covenant. So we have to be very, very careful when we read the old covenant. You read it with new covenant eyes or you will get it all wrong. Okay? There are three fundamental issues we have to look. We looked at it last night. But let me tell you, because now in this church, different churches, different languages. What do we use? We use English. We use English. Okay? We are using English. Now, English you use is the same language you use outside. In your classroom, in your workplace, you use English. So there is the same language in the world. And the same language in which I am preaching to you in the church. But the word may be the same, may not mean the same. Okay. So the first thing you need to understand, don't read the Bible with worldly eyes. A word may mean something in the world, something else in scripture. Okay. Second thing, the same word may mean one thing in the Old Testament, and may have a different, completely dimension in the New Testament. Same word. It's not always the same. Words that we use every day in our life in Christendom. Words like faith, hope, love, grace, mercy, righteousness, peace, prosperity, blessing. These words in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant actually don't mean the same. They mean different. When Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he will use the term, blessed is the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, where in the Old Covenant will you see blessing put it across as that? You don't see that. Blessed. It's a word, Greek word, makarios, which means happy. So Luke will use some translation, will use the word happy. Now in the world, happy means thank God it is Friday. So you have a restaurant also called thank God it is Friday, means go get drunk and go sleep. That is what happy means. Lots of dabbu came. Happy. I got my marks. Happy. Old Testament, I will have houses I didn't build, wells I did not dig, lots of cows and goats and rain in its season and gold and silver. I am happy. New covenant is completely different. Completely different. That's our confusion. Though the promises in the old covenant will apply depending upon your situation, but you don't read it the same way. You have to read it with new covenant eyes because everything changes. Even the meaning of life changes. Meaning of death changes. Meaning of age changes. Everything changes. And what changed it all was Jesus. He came, He lived, He died, and then He rose again. When He rose again, the resurrection changed everything. That's why I said to you last time, you read the Old Testament, it is always mentioned the age of the people who died. Adam's age we know, Methuselah's name we know, Abraham 175, Sarah 127, age, born, died, born, died, born, died, born, died. It's all written. New Testament, we don't know. We don't know. Actually, if I am right, only two births are mentioned in the New Testament. The birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. Other than that, I cannot remember anybody's birth being mentioned in the New Testament. So if births are not mentioned in the New Testament, that means birthdays are not important. Because you have moved into a realm where you have moved into eternity, where you have no beginning and no end, because your father has no beginning or an end. Even before you are formed in your mother's womb, you were there and you are still there and you will be always there. Age becomes irrelevant. There they lived to full years and was gathered to the fathers. Here it's irrelevant. You just finish your purpose and you go. So whether you died early or young is irrelevant. The only question is, did you finish your race? But in the old covenant, age was very important. Let me try to give you Judges 6:25. Can you give me Judges 6:25? I didn't give it to you. And he said to him, "My 25. I was clear, right? 25, yeah. Now it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down. You know what? God even mentions the age of the bull there. Second bull, 7 years old. When the covenant is made with Abraham in Genesis 15, he will say, bring the heifer, 3 years, 3 years, 3 years, and the 2 periods. New covenant is completely different. So first, your language, because we use the same language, it doesn't have the same meaning in the kingdom of God. Two, the same words is there in the old covenant and the new covenant, they don't mean the same thing. So how you read, the first thing before you can even hear, before Abraham can hear, Israel can hear, and the church can hear, the pattern is the same. The first thing God says is, come out. Come out. Abraham, come out. God doesn't give one teaching to Israel until they have come out. You know that? Not a single teaching. Once they have come out and come into a wilderness where it is still, there are no other voices, no other distractions, then he teaches them. He speaks to them. In the new covenant also, at first they heard the three commands, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he told them, come out of this wicked generation. And those who received that were baptized. Then the teaching began. So if you haven't come out, even though you hear the teaching, you will not understand the teaching. Please understand. If you don't come out, you will hear the teaching. And because your language may be very good,
You may have a doctorate in English, and you may have read every book in the library, but you will not understand what God is saying. Because you will read it with something else, a different pair of eyes. So the whole thing is mindset. What kind of a mindset? Mindset is what matters, okay? What kind of a mindset are you hearing? The mindset. Paul, the one who came last in the apostolic group, is the one God used most because he got the mindset right in the beginning. He got it right. Unlike the others, even Peter took a long time to get that mindset right. This man got the mindset. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18, he will put this mindset. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. So there is. Don't look at the outward.
Look at the inward. Outward man is there. Look at the inward.
But we are so caught up by the outward. If I were to tell somebody you put on weight, oh, pastor said I'm overweight. But if I were to tell you, don't be so angry. Everybody is angry. But anger is the inward man. It does not bring the righteousness of God. Be calm, be calm, be calm. Be gentle. Because the inward man matters. You've been here for so long. You've been in the kingdom for so long. Don't you know? Moses was disqualified because he lost his temper. But we're so caught up on the outward man. And not looking at the inward man. Lord, this is what I was. And this is what I am becoming. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I know I was short-tempered. I know I was an angry man. But Lord, thank you, thank you. I'm working with that inner man. And not at the outward man. Mindset. Focus. Second one. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal. He brings time in which we live and says it's just a moment. And he brings eternity. How do you look at time? How do you look at time? He puts it as moment, time. As a moment. And he looks at the weight of eternity that is coming. So if you see the weight of eternity that is coming, the fact that I preach for 2 hours should not be a weight for you. Because it's preparing me for eternity and not for the temporary. You realize for eternity on a weekday, the Sunday, the first day, what prepares you is the word. If it is the word, which is preparing for eternity and not for the temporal. And then when it comes to the third, he says in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are you looking at? Things that are seen or not seen? Starting with you, where I look, do I look at my body or do I look at my soul? I can't see my soul, but I know the state of my soul. I should know the state of my soul. I'm not looking at the world, which can be seen. I'm looking at the kingdom that is coming, which cannot be seen. Temporal versus eternity. This is the mindset. This is the mindset God is talking about. Don't focus on the outward, focus on the inward. Don't focus on this time, focus on eternity that is coming. Don't focus on the seen, focus on the unseen. If you do not have this mindset, the purpose of teaching in the house of God will be lost. Either we won't understand or we will misunderstand. So be careful how you understand your Bible. It's not a religious text. It is life. It is life. So every word in the Bible, even worship, the whole Old Testament is full of worship. When you come to the New Testament, can you tell me in those from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22, how many musical instruments are mentioned in the New Covenant? Nothing. Nothing. But the instruments in the Old Testament, we don't even know most of them what they are. Why is it not mentioned? Because worship has changed. Worship has changed in the new covenant. It's in the spirit. And it's defined by truth. It's not even defined by singing. So you have worship in the Old Testament. You have worship in the New Testament. It's radically different. The words are the same, but they are not the same. Meaning is not the same. Because something happened when you got saved. So we have to be careful about how we read. But, like I've said a few times, how does it all begin? If you go to Proverbs 13:12 and the next Proverbs, shall I have back to back? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Or you waste away. The next one, Proverbs. A merry heart does good, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You need to realize the most important thing in life is hope. Okay, hope. 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 If you don't have hope, ultimately you will die. The most important thing in life is hope. That's where it all begins. Hope. That's where it begins. Okay. Some people just waste away because they have lost hope. Okay? Lost hope. Okay. So the worst day for mankind was the day Adam and Eve sinned. From this paradise, they were cast out. What was pronounced was judgment after judgment after judgment. Curse after curse after curse judgment. In that entire episode in Genesis chapter 3, there was only one verse which gave hope. One verse that gave hope. That was 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head. That's the only verse that gave hope. Nothing else. Nothing. And they were cast out. Gate barred, no access to the tree of life, a cherubim with a flaming sword kept over there, but there was one word that God, that birthed hope in them. This is not going to be our eternal state. We are being cast out from his presence, we are being chucked out of our home, but there is hope because her seed, that was the hope. And for 4,000 years, man was waiting for that. That's why in Genesis 4:1, when the first child is born, it says, she conceived, bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the... Cain means acquired. She thought this was the seed. This was the seed. I have acquired a man. But that was not the seed. And the devil also did not know. So he creates conflict over there and gets one son to kill the other son. You need to understand through history why are certain things happening to that line. Adam to Seth, to Abraham, to his children, things are happening. Abraham has 7 children, 8 children, 6 plus 2, but only one is chosen. Because it is through him the seed is going to come. Isaac has 2, but the younger is chosen because through him the seed shall come. Jacob has 12 children and 1 daughter. But the devil doesn't understand. So when Dinah goes shopping, window shopping in Shechem, she gets raped because the seed of the woman will not come. But when Jacob prophesies over his 12 children, suddenly out of the 12, one, the scepter shall not pass from Judah. We know that's from the tribe that the seed will come. It's all got to do with that hope. It's generated, it's birthed. The seed, the seed, the seed, the seed, the seed. We need to realize the first thing that comes is hope. But if there is no hope, the rest cannot come. Yet though this hope was there, this hope was always deferred. Why? Because ultimately man died.
Even if you lived till 969, you still died.
So the history was that everybody was swallowed up by death. So if you were swallowed up by death, it really did not matter what happened before that. It was all swallowed.
Your accomplishments, your possessions, everything was left when you died.
Then Jesus came. Then he died and he rose again. He rose again to live forever. Because the issue was this. Those who were resurrected in the old covenant also died. He's the only one who rose from the dead and never died again. That changed everything. That changed everything. So Peter will put it across in this way. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Hope changed. The nature of hope changed. What kind of hope do we have? We have a living hope. That's the important question Jesus asked Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believes in me, he shall not die. Even if he dies, he will live. Do you believe in this? Because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. That's a fundamental doctrine connected with salvation. If you believe in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you believe that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That changed everything. A living hope. And then verse 4. Our entire mindset about life changes from the Old Testament to a new reality. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in. But in the Old Covenant, everybody was looking for an inheritance on earth. Even Abraham will ask in Genesis 15:8, how will I know I will inherit? So Israel was willing to leave Egypt because everybody was promised a plot. That's called the promised land. That even the king could not change the law. That's why Jezebel said, I will work it out. I'll get Naboth killed and you can take his vineyard. Because you cannot take it. Because it's a law. It's for you and your generations forever. Everybody gets a plot. That's why it is called a promised land. It's a covenant God made with them. Let me ask you this question. In the new covenant, what are you promised? You know what to know? Nothing. Just a life. There's no promise for a house. No promise for anything material. What you're promised is a life. Promise is a life. Because everything has changed. But what are you promised? He says, if you run your race well, you are promised an inheritance. Where? In heaven. You are promised an inheritance in heaven which is incorruptible. You don't have to paint your house every 5 years. There's no corruption there. It will be untouched by time. Nothing, no decay, nothing. Undefiled. And it never fades away. It's an inheritance. That's why in the letters Paul will write, if people you do these things, you will not inherit, you will not inherit, you will not inherit, you will not inherit. You're playing with your inheritance. So we need to understand the difference, how the new covenant has changed everything. And the question is, how do we live? How do we live? Do we live with that mindset? Because if you live in the old covenant mindset, you will miss your new covenant inheritance. Because new covenant inheritance is connected with purpose. And whatever is according to God's purpose for you, his promise, all that you need to fulfill that purpose, I will give it to you. Jesus asked this question to his disciples at the end of 3.5 years. He said, when I sent you out, no bag, no script, no money, nothing. Did you lack anything? He said, nothing. Nothing. So I don't need anything in life except what I need for His purpose. I was telling last night, I could remember in 60 years, I have lived in, not hotels, houses, 25 plus houses. Yet my own house, which is my own house, lies shut unoccupied. Why? Because I move according to His purpose. That's why God did not talk about a house in the new covenant. He says if you have clothes on your back and food on your table, you should be content. And if you have a new covenant mindset, everybody sitting here, however old you are, you will realize never a day has gone in my life where I haven't eaten at least one meal. And I was always covered. But the question is, are you content? I will tell you why you are not content. Because you are reading the Bible with old covenant eyes. And you haven't discovered your purpose. You haven't discovered purpose. Like the young couple who came over here, the young man, was absolutely discouraged, hopeless kid he was when I found him. But he knows he's the only kid who lived with me. I was there for a season, 2 years. I knew what I was there for. What did I need? I needed nothing. Whatever I needed, God gave me. There was just one table with two chairs. He sat in one, I sat in the other. That's all I needed. Slept on the floor. Had a gas. I cooked my stuff. He came. Now he will tell the truth. He said, in the beginning I came to eat because I was hungry. Which is true. But that's okay. Eat and listen to me. I'll feed your soul and you eat my food. He ate everything and left. Okay. And I had a geyser he did not have. So he came there also to shower. Okay. But the question is, when I was living over there, and I knew what I was there for, and I knew I could be asked to leave any time, what do you need? What do I need? According to my purpose. That's all I need. So I am working in this junior college on the other side of the river. All the ministry is on this side of the river. Transportation is not easy. If I stay on other side with the rest of the staff, I can save a lot of money, share the apartment, everything is this thing. My problem is my purpose is here in the city. And the problem is in the city, you don't get anything. There are no houses. You won't get a house. Second, I don't eat from outside, so I need gas. It is impossible to get a gas connection there because the cylinder has to come from India. New connections are impossible. Third, I needed a landline. No mobiles those days. I needed a landline to keep in touch with my home every day. These three things, impossible. Even in India, to get a landline, you had to wait at least a year. You can imagine that country. But I said, you sent me here. I am not going to stay on that other side. So I stayed in the house of a pastor who was also a taxi driver in a small little room above his kitchen. I said, I will wait. 3 weeks I lived there. And he dropped me. Third week, somebody in the staff room said, there is one sir from Kerala who has a house. He lives in a two-bedroom house. Nobody lives with him because he fights with everybody and everybody has left. Are you interested? I said, of course, where is it? He said, right in the middle of the city. I said, I'm interested. I went and I met him. And I met him and I said, sir, are you interested? He was very interested because he had come there to save money. So he said, of course, sir, 50-50, everything. I said, 50-50, whatever, I'm not interested. Can I get one room? He said, take it. Next day, this is how testimonies work, okay? Next day, he came from his institution and told him, sir, did you work here before? I said, yeah. 12 years ago, he said, your student are my colleagues and they talked about you. They talk about you still. His life was in a mess. He started sharing with me. I started praying with him. 2 weeks later, he resigned and he left. When he left, I had the whole house to myself. He had a gas connection and a phone. A Everybody now wanted to share my apartment. I said, no.
Nobody is sharing. I will pay the whole rent. I am not allowing anybody to stay with me because you do not know what I am here for. I didn't tell them that. They didn't know what I was there for. And this kid comes over there. So you understand purpose. He will give you according to your purpose. And as a church, we understand our purpose, that is to preach the word of God, strengthen believers. Everything that we need, God will add in His time. He will add.
But you need to understand purpose. New covenant is not like the old covenant. And most people, the first thing they build a house. Buy a house, build a house. After you have bought a house, even God cannot move that person. And you will celebrate Old Testament soil. I got my promised land. I got my promised land. He said, you got a land. You didn't get the life. That's our problem. Nobody's understanding the new covenant. The new covenant does not work. The old covenant works. So the question is this. Genesis 15 is the most important chapter in the Old Testament. That's the first time a man is declared righteous. That's where the covenant is ratified. Yet when God is speaking to Abraham, the eternal, Abraham is thinking temporal, just like us. God is talking about Christ, he's talking about a child. God is talking about eternity, he says, I will get this land. So we are all true children of that Abraham. God talks eternity, we think temporal. So in Genesis chapter 3, sorry, Galatians chapter 3, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Not those ones who are fighting in the Middle East. They are not in God's sight the true sons of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham are sitting here if you have believed. You have believed for righteousness. That's the key. The next verse. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Then everybody will jump. All these preachers will come and talk about the blessings of Abraham. Without understanding in the new covenant, what is the blessing of Abraham? Which is put across in verse 14. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through. That's the blessing of Abraham. If you are truly born again, do you know who lives in you? Who lives in you? The one who lives in you is the Spirit. And that's why God says the only kind of worship that is accepted is if it is done by my Spirit through you. That's why if I were to lead worship, which I did years back, I will never ask the congregation to do anything. I won't tell you to clap. I won't tell you to lift your hands. I will not tell you anything. Because you have to worship on your own, in your spirit. Your hands will automatically go up. You will clap. You will do as the Spirit directs you. Old Testament, you had to tell them clap and jump and dance. New Covenant, no. It's a different ball game altogether. It's absolutely directed by the Spirit. And the problem is we haven't learned to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us in worship. And it may be radically different. One may be sitting like this, another may be on the floor, another may be this thing. It will be absolutely different as the Spirit is directing each one according to their encounter with truth. Some will be just weeping because the truth, the Spirit of God is saying, I am dealing with you. That's what I said. Everything in the Bible, the same words, don't mean the same thing in the New Covenant. Because the promise, the blessing of Abraham is the Spirit of God has come in you. He has birthed you and He's come in. That's why the Bible says, once we learn that as many as are led by the Spirit are called the mature sons and daughters of the living God. Living God. We have to be careful. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't clap. And it's okay, do it. But you have to transit from the old covenant into the new covenant. Because everything changes. It's the spirit. So therefore, as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? You will never see these kind of statements in the Old Testament. Find one person in the Old Covenant who could test himself that he was in the faith and say, Christ is in me. Nobody. Yet the word faith is used all over in the Old Testament. All through. Examine. But the thing is that you cannot examine faith correctly unless you examine your hope. Hebrews 11:1 gives you the definition in the new covenant. New covenant faith is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the question is, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? I'm hoping for healing. You will get healed. I'm hoping for deliverance. You may get delivered. I'm hoping, believing for prosperity. You may become prosperous. Are you believing for righteousness? First man to believe for righteousness was Abraham. Because in religion, there is no hope of being declared righteous by God. No hope. Absolutely. What are you hoping for? So we have to examine our hope to find if my faith is right. Right? We all have hope. Okay, we are talking about biblical new covenant hope. These children are sitting here. Four children are sitting here. Why do their parents send them to school? Because they have hope. One day, they will become something. That is their hope. The proof of that hope is what they are doing now. That is faith. Faith is now. Hope is in the future. But hope's evidence is seen now. I am expecting my daughter to become a doctor. What is she doing? MPC. How can she do MPC and become a doctor? If she has to become a doctor, she has to do BPC, right? So you have hope, but your faith is misplaced. If your hope is genuine, then you will put her in BPC. Right? So your faith is always determined by your hope. So if you have to examine your faith, which we will do, it's half yearly examination. 6 months are out. The final Sunday, the question is, you examine your hope. The question is, where is your hope? Ultimately, Abraham will transit. He will reach the right place. And the writer of Hebrew, Genesis will give you the history of Abraham. Hebrews will give you the spiritual history of men. That's a spiritual history. It's not a physical history. So in Hebrews 11 and verse 9 and 10. Yeah. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. How did he dwell? First thing, how did he dwell? Tents. He dwelt in tents. He could have built a house. But the problem is, purpose was defined. As soon as Lot left, God said, lift up your eyes and look all around. All that you see, I give it to you. Therefore, what should you do? Walk the land. So if you have to walk the land, how can you build a house? His purpose is defined. You need to keep on traveling, moving from one end to the other. So what did he? As soon as he found his purpose, he lived accordingly. That's why I said, if you don't discover your purpose, you will not live according to God's purpose.
Jesus was an itinerant preacher. So when he's calling people, he says, this is the way your life is going to be, those who follow me. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, he says, are you ready for the call? Are you ready for the call? So he puts these pictures across. So here is a man. Here is a man. And then in verse 10 it says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is. So where was his hope? Where was his hope? His hope was not here. His hope was not here. Where was his inheritance? How will I know I will inherit this place? God gave him a covenant. But he will change. Look at Acts 7 and verse 5. God gave him no inheritance in it. Not enough, not even enough to set his foot on. He owned nothing. The only thing he paid and bought was a burial site for his wife. That's why it's okay if we live on rent. God gives you half space. God, if it doesn't give, it doesn't matter. What do we need? Just be meek. When you come back, you will inherit it. If you inherit it now, somebody else will take it. And if your children are not disciplined, they will sell it and blow your money away also, which you worked hard for. You have to have new covenant perspective. Because there is another gospel which is not about Christ, which is not about the kingdom, which is always bring you back into the temporal and say, believe for this and believe for that and believe for that. It's got nothing to do with the gospel which Jesus preached. What happens is they don't fiddle with your faith. They fiddle with your hope. Hope is the root. They're very smart because everything they quote about anything they teach is from the scripture. Only thing they will not mention is about hope. But hope is the root. You change the root, the entire tree will change. Everything will change. Because hope is not rooted in the eternal and in the temporal, your faith changes. Grace changes. Mercy changes. Love changes. Righteousness changes. Everything changes. Because if your hope is rooted in the temporal, your faith changes. You don't need grace. You need taboo to build your dream house. But if your hope is right, then Jesus said it's true. You can do nothing without me. You need grace. Your love changes. Why? You love things and more things. And the people who give you things, you don't love people. You don't learn to love as a family. Because in eternity, that's what people do. Things are irrelevant there. You walk on streets of gold. That's why there is not great discussion about what is there in heaven. Because it's irrelevant. Because we are so materially connected, those things mean nothing. From gasoline to LPG to CNG to petrol to diesel, the final product that is thrown out is tar, which we use to pave our roads. In heaven, gold is tar. Think, what is valuable is people. So when your hope is changed, when Christ comes and says, one new commandment I give you, lay down your life for one another as I said. That's too much, pastor. That's too much, brother. You know why? Because we haven't understood the gospel. I haven't understood the gospel. I'm telling you, parents, even here, all the parents sitting here with children, you are educating your children for destruction. If you are educating them in eternal destruction. If you're not first asking and seeking to find their purpose. We don't pursue education. We pursue Christ. And then accordingly. Because the higher they are educated, the more difficult it will become to obey Him when the call comes. not easy. It took God, Moses, 40 years before he would obey, because he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed, and he was not willing. At the end, when God called him also, he was not willing, and the Bible says God got so angry with Moses. You don't realize. Be wise, fast, pray, seek God's face and say, Lord, what do you want my daughter to be? What do you want my son to be? Lord, please. I don't want anything else. That's his purpose, her purpose, which will determine her inheritance. Don't go in the way of the world. You will end up in Harvard, the most anti-God set of students that come out. Harvard, MIT, take about any Ivy college in the world. You cannot have God over there. Even in this city, even in the cities, we have a young man, I don't want to mention his name. He's a prof in a university in Bangalore. When he went, it's a Christian university, when he went to his vice chancellor and asked whether they could give free Bibles to everybody, he said no. When a Muslim came and said, can we give free Bibles to all the Quran, to the, he said yes, in a Christian college. In this country, in our cities. And they have been told, if any child comes to you and talks about gender confusion, just send them according to their gender for counseling. Don't intervene. That's what you want for your children? You have no clue the world we are living in. The most important thing in life is not a career. It's a purpose. It's a purpose. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. If you want to put in terms of career, there are only three young men mentioned in the Old Testament. Joseph in Egypt, Daniel and his three friends, put them as one block, in Babylon, and David in Israel. Do you know what each one of them, when they were tested, the secular leader says, God speaks through him. Nebuchadnezzar said, their God is God. Can they say that about our children? Be careful. I have no clue. And it's going very fast. It's falling apart very fast. God will require the blood of your children on your hands. Like he will require your blood on my hands. Like Paul says, I have preached the entire gospel. I am not guilty of anybody's blood. Our God is a God who requires blood, which is life. You can choose to obey or disobey. My children can choose to obey or disobey. But I cannot change. I cannot change his doctrine. Because it's connected to him and connected to eternity. So examine your hope. Where is your hope? What are you hoping for? Is it in the temporal or in the eternal? God says you take care of, focus on the eternal. I will give you the temporal, whatever you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and this right relationship with me and one another. Everything that is needed for you in this purpose, I will give it to you. Don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. So the question is hope. Check your hope. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? All those who are waiting, young, 20s, 30s, waiting to get married. What are you hoping for in a spouse? If you're a woman, what are you hoping for? A man who fears God. A man who loves God. I don't care what his job is. He probably can give me just one room with an attached kitchen. But that man, his prices cannot be given. What are you looking for in a wife? In a wife? What are you looking for? That girl, when I met her 20 years ago, I'm not mentioning names because it's online. She's true. I met the mother at the railway station. I looked at her and said, you're from that country. You're from our country, from that state. You're well-to-do. You got everything. Land, property, everything. This kid has nothing. Easy to take him there, but you will not. His purpose is there. You will follow him. Agreed? Yes, sir. Two, he's a pastor. That means your house will be always open, your mission ground. Do you know how to cook and cook for many? Yes, sir. You will never go back. You will not take him there. Ask them. 40 years, literally like Abraham, he lived in the land of the promise without a paperwork, owned nothing. Every day living in the fear, he could be arrested and thrown out. 40 years with 3 children, he lived. And this year, the beginning of this year, he got his paperwork. Citizen, call me and said, sir, I got it. He calls me a sir, because I was his teacher. God. 2 months later, he said, sir, somebody bought me an apartment, 4-bedroom. I told him, stay stable. Don't go in there. He lived on the 4th floor on a tiny little 2-bedroom apartment with his children, with his mother, everybody. It's this big. Carrying water from down to up. 20 years he lived like that. Don't move. Don't move. Stay there. We are people of purpose. In his time, he will do it. Wait. That's why I told them, come this time. You can travel freely without fear. She told me, sir, because I look like them, my face, more than him, I look like a native. So every time we go through the check post, they will look at his paper. They never ask me for my paperwork, and I had none. Said COVID was so bad. We, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we despaired. And he and she said, we will go. Because the government said, everybody has to register. We didn't register because we had no paperwork. If we had registered, they would have chucked us out. We kept quiet. And she said, if we go back, we can go back to our place, my place, but we will be wasted away. Instead, we will go to Hyderabad, to our Baba's place. Let us start from the beginning again from there. We'll go back there. We don't want an easy life. We'll miss our purpose. Think? It's not easy. Once you understand the kingdom, you stand. You dig your heels in and say, Lord, I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. So you don't examine your faith. Because everybody will say, I believe for healing. I got my healing. Good for you. I believe for deliverance. I got my deliverance. Good for you. I believe for prosperity. God gave me increase. Good for you. Did you believe for righteousness? That comes by faith and faith alone. Did you? Did you grow from faith unto faith, from righteousness unto righteousness, that today you have the hope, I die, I get the crown of righteousness? Because that was what I was seeking, eternity. Because I don't need healing there. I don't need deliverance there. I don't need prosperity there. All that is irrelevant. What is there? Will I be declared worthy to receive that? Where is your hope? So like I said yesterday, if you look at the 4 gospels, the 4th gospel is radically, fundamentally different. Each gospel begins in time, the 4th gospel begins in eternity. In the beginning was the word, it goes into eternity before the beginning to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the word, in the beginning God, in the beginning was the word. It goes into eternity. And then the first time Jesus opens his mouth and speaks is because the revelation has come. Behold the Lamb of God. That takes away the sins of the world. And 2 disciples broke and started following him in John chapter 1, 36 and 38. Jesus turned, seeing them following, and said to them, first thing, in the most spiritual of the four Gospels. The more spiritual, it's heaven's point of view. The other are more earthly. Heaven's point of view, John's Gospel is the most spiritual. The first question he asks is, what do you seek? So it fits your half-yearly exam. This is your evaluation day, all of us. God is asking us, what do you seek? I see you following me. I see you go for meeting after meeting. I see you coming on every Sunday. I see you reading your word. I see you praying. I see you fasting. But let me ask you this question. What do you seek? What do you seek? And they answered, Lord, where are you staying? They are the only one who asked that in the entire four Gospels. Nobody. What do you seek? I want to see. What do you seek? I want to hear. What do you seek? What do you seek? What do you seek? What do you seek? One guy came and told also, Lord, tell my brother to share my property with me. Just two people. Ask, why do you stay? And they followed him till the end. Others joined and they left because of the doctrine. See, doctrine becomes unpalatable because the doctrine of Christ is death to self. The doctrine of Christ is death to self. So everybody left. Only 12 is left. After that, one fellow betrays and goes, only 11 is left. To them who followed him, where do you stay? He said, come and see in John chapter 14. He will say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be. Why? Because that is what we are seeking. When I asked you what you seek, you asked me, where do you stay? That's what you told me. Where do you stay? But I am going. You cannot come now. But I am telling you, I am going to prepare a place for me, for you. And I will come back. And you will dwell with me forever and ever. So ask this question to yourself. What do you seek? What is the crisis of modern Christianity? Why is the church actually so weak? So much preaching, so much prophesying, so much dreams and visions. Faith upon faith upon faith upon faith. Yet when the trials come, and the testing comes. Ayo, you fall apart. There is no song. Depression, oppression, long face. What happened? It's because you're an old covenant believer. The old covenant believers, when they were told to sing songs of Zion, they said, how can we sing? We are in Babylon. We hung our harps on those willows, those trees. We can't sing. New covenant believers see in the market, in the prison, stripped, beaten, chained, thrown into the prison. And what you see is a song rising because their hope was not in a temporal deliverance. Their hope was up where they knew they are delivered. That no chain could hold them. Because the characteristic of the new covenant believer is one. They love one another. They shall know you are my disciples because of the way you love one another. Second, they were characterized with joy. The joy is something which the world doesn't give and cannot take it away. It is from God. And it depends upon where your hope is. Study these words in the new covenant. Why is the church so weak? Because everything is there. Preaching is there. Teaching is there. Prophecy is there. Visions is there. Dreams is there. Everything is there. Healing is there. Deliverance is there. They didn't touch any one of them. They just tweaked hope. They changed your hope. They just changed your hope. If your hope is in the temporal, there are no promises for the new covenant believer unless your hope is in the eternal. If your hope is in the eternal, you have the promises for the temporal. Then you will also sing like Bonnie M, by the rivers of Babylon. They took a song of the Yehudis and made it into a pop song. I heard that first, then I found it in the Bible, because I was not a believer when I heard the song. Okay. So how did all this happen? How did all this happen? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, before free fall, pre-fall, okay, before they fall, not free fall, pre-fall, okay. After that, it was free fall, okay. Adam and Eve, in the garden, the high point of every day is written in Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Right? That's a high point. Right? When you are parents, and when you have little children, when you come back home, they are the pitter-patter. They will run. They will run. And you carry them. What did you get for me? For them, that is the high point. Daddy has come home. I still remember that giant who was sitting over there. I used to come back after my meeting at 12 in the night. And I will always say, lock it from inside, keep my dinner on the table. No, you all go back to sleep. I'll put my key in and as quietly. One sound I can hear. I think Papu has come. And there you see, red, chubby face, curly hair, pitter patter. I said, come over. Sit on the table. You made my day rather than my night. That was the high point. That should be the high point of our life with God and with one another. I still remember when I had those two Nepali believing maids taking care of Mama when she was in her last stages. They would never eat until I got back home. I used to say, I will be late, tell them to eat. They will say, no, how can we eat until Pastor Baba comes home? They understood something. They just got saved. They used to wait. Then before we used to eat together. The joy. This was the high point. Every day evening, Jesus used to come. And Adam and Eve. And not the big daddy who went for the NATO summit. This daddy. This daddy. They had a good time walking together, eating fruits. Okay, this was the high point. Then comes in, not Bruce Lee, but Enter the Dragon. Okay. He comes in over there and tweaks a little. 3:5. In Genesis 3:5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Little tweak. Very little subtle. Instead of being with God, you can become like God. That's what the modern teaching is. Not about being with God, but becoming like God. Use faith to become like God. Not being with God. Use faith not to pursue righteousness so that you can get closer and closer with Him. Use faith to become like God. How to grab greater things. Call those things which are not as if they are. I am believing for this house. I am believing for this car. I am believing. Becoming like God. Not being with God. How subtle it is. That's why Paul will warn us, be very careful of the enemy. He's very subtle. That is his introduction in Genesis 3:1. In KJV, the snake, the serpent was more subtle than all the other creatures. That is called idolatry. Idolatry. Know what idolatry is? To become like God. Not being with God. Let me ask you this question. What does the world offer? Knowledge. What does knowledge offer? Money. What does money offer? The power to become like God. I don't need you. I don't need you. My money is sufficient. What happened inside the church? They took faith and made it into the same thing.
idolatry. It's not about being with God. You see, when you have idols in your heart, you can make the word of God say whatever you want. Things actually the Bible says nothing about. I was using humor last night. You can make anything out of the word. You can say lawn tennis was first found in the book of Genesis. For Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Modern medicine was found in the wilderness because Moses came down with 2 tablets. And if you eat of it, you will live long. Stock market was discovered when Moses was in the mountain because they made a golden calf. And there was a bull run. You can make it say anything you want. So he comes and tells Abraham, I am your shield. I am your reward. So what he means in the Old Testament, what he means in the New Testament is completely different. In the Old Testament, protection means God will protect you. You do these things, God will protect you. He will give you victory over your enemies. 1 can put 1,000 to flee. 2 can put 10,000 to flee. In the New Testament, where is that promise? Be willing to die even for me. Be faithful even unto death. But how can be? Because death has been overcome. You don't have to fear death. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Where is that in the Old Testament? It's nowhere there. For them, they had to be protected from their enemies. Here we are called to die for your enemies. There we are called to kill their enemies. So Israel is still killing their enemies. And you need a Christian to get in the between and tell them to stop fighting. They don't understand. Be careful. It's very subtle. So when you don't know God, you can make him into anything that serves you, not that you serve him. Because miracles don't necessarily make disciples. If it did, that 6,000 that came out of Egypt should have been the most committed disciples ever. Because nobody experienced the power of God like they did. Yet they made a golden calf and said, behold Elohim that brought you out of Egypt. Because idolatry knows only power. It doesn't know the person of God. And Christians have become idolaters in the last days. Can make anything into an idol. Everywhere I go, Pastor, please pray over this bottle of oil. It's okay, it's there. But now we have made this bottle into an idol. Paul's kerchiefs, it's there in the book of Acts. Now everybody who has anointed, prayed over kerchiefs are on sale. When this can become an idol. What is this? The written word. But you can take the written word and ignore the person it talks about. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, this book reveals Christ. The Old Testament, he said, I have magnified my word above all my name. In the New Testament, the revelation is, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. You can ignore the person of Christ Jesus and fight using this. That's how Pentecostal spouses fight. It is written. And then they turn their backs to each other and pray in tongues.
And they will quote Acts 6:4. We have continually given ourselves to the ministry of prayer and word to fight each other. The person. Idolatry is so subtle. It is so subtle. Because there is a person. That's why it is said in the new covenant, it is not for private interpretation. But that's not what happens in the world. When we were studying, doing our PhD, when we were in IFLU, we were taught a theory. It's called a reader response theory. Meaning, it's not the Bible. If it's a book which I have written, and once it is written and put in the market, I have lost its right over it. You can take it and interpret it any way, and your interpretation is right. It is called the reader's response theory. That is the mother of relative truth. You need to know all this junk came from these universities. But this, you the reader, cannot respond. I am the truth. I am the same yesterday, today, forever. I do not change. So there is a person there. There is a person there. You cannot change that person. The person will never change. He's eternal. He's forever the same. So you have to be very careful when you are reading this word. Don't take that person out. I told you to get three. It has to have three. Truth, you have to have three parameters. The first, of course, the seen realm. We have the written word of God. This is what I can see. The second is the confirmation of the Holy Spirit because He's the Spirit of truth. Third is the person of Christ Jesus. If what I read and what the Spirit seems to be saying is lived out, does it agree with the person of Jesus Christ? That's why you study the four Gospels. Doctrine is in the New Covenant from Romans 1 onwards. But in the four Gospels, you see Jesus. You see Jesus. Because you could be absolutely right in what you say. You could have been prompted by the Spirit in the morning to go and to minister to this person. And you listen to that person and you go there and you minister and you mess it up completely. And when you go back and ask God, where did I go wrong? The Spirit will say, did you read my gospel according to John? Did you know how my son dealt with the Samaritan woman? Did you see how gentle he was? How kind he was? How he used a prophetic word, never condemned her, and brought her to himself so she could be a witness. But you did not act like my son. You still did not get the truth. You could have one and two and goof upon the third. When you get the third, you get the truth. I got the truth. I tell pastors, learn to evangelize from Jesus. As we are living in a very difficult situation. Homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders. You need to love people like He did. And when God sent to them, be very gentle and ask the Spirit to put grace on your lips so that you can bring them to liberty and not send them back into darkness. Then you get truth. That's when you capture truth. And when you capture truth and you are in that truth, you are always free. Whether you are in the palace, dining with the king, or lying in a prison, chained hand to foot, the nature of truth is, wherever it is, you are free. It cannot be bound. Your body can be bound. Truth cannot be bound. So in the new covenant, people are always crying out old covenant prayers, Lord, repair my marriage. Set my family right. God says, are you free? I am not. He says, first be free, then I will repair it. Because I can't repair it because both of you are prisoners. You be free, then I can set the other one free. What are you saying? He said, didn't you read Acts chapter 16? Two of my servants went into prison in chains, but they were free. And because they were free, the others got free. If they had sat there and said, why did we come to Philippi? We should have gone somewhere else, never do deliverance again. I don't want this ministry. And they were grumbling and complaining. They would have been in prison.
Instead, they were both free. And they started praying. They started worshiping. And the Bible said all the captives were listening. Ding, ding, ding. The chains were coming off because two people were free. Don't pray old covenant prayers in the new covenant. First say, Lord, yes, my marriage is a mess. Set me be free so that you can use me to set him or her free. Because God in the new covenant has come inside. He's not outside. The old covenant, he was outside. When the anointing was outside, so they wanted a freedom that was outside. New covenant, God has come inside. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. So many of the songs which we sing, including the songs that we sing today, are old covenant songs. But we have to sing it with new covenant heart. Otherwise we'll miss what the songs actually say and sing it the old covenant way. Because it's very easy to give the glory of God to a thing. That's why he first told Israel, this is my first command. You shall have no other gods before me. You come from Egypt, seen all kinds of gods, but you can have no other gods before me. Why? I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. So who is our God? Our God is the God who freed us from the slavery of sin. No other God in this world can set us free from the power or the penalty of sin. Nada. Not possible. They can do all other things, maybe. But they cannot do this one thing because they are the origin of sin. Your father, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees, he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks the lie, that is his nature. So how can he set you free? Can he set you free? Second thing he said, don't make an image. Don't make an image. Don't make an idol. And we are idolaters. We idolize. Once our hope is set right, then our faith is set right. Suddenly we realize this freedom. Like Apostle Paul lying in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I tell you, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident because the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, make all your needs known unto God, and the peace of God shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You read that, you would think this man is sitting in a mansion and sipping soup. He's lying in prison in chains. What freedom? What liberty? That's the liberty I want. Because if my liberty is controlled by my circumstances, then I am not free. My circumstances rule over me. If I have to be truly free, then circumstances don't matter. I'm always free. He turns around and says, I know how to abase. I know how to abound. I am not against poverty or riches. He knows I know. Either. What does it mean? I know how to travel in general class. I know how to go first AC. I can do both. But some people are like, oh no, with this fake humility, I will only travel by general class, hang in like this and go to serve the Lord. Dude, first class ticket is free, go. No, I will not go. Jesus, poor people came and said, Lord, yeah, yeah, coming. Rich people came, yeah, I'm coming. Did you see that? He had no difference, rich or poor, because he was free.
Some people find virtue in riches, some people find virtue in poverty. Jesus found virtue in neither. He found virtue in himself. You have to be careful. That's what the Bible is talking about. How quickly we idolize things. Idolize people. Because the new covenant faith is completely different. In it, we partake of the very life of God. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. Not possible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's why I said last time also, where have the songs of hope gone? In the last 15, 20 years, those who know Telugu, have you heard a Telugu song which talks about hope? I don't know. Malayalam I haven't heard. When God said, those hope songs were there, which are still there. Nothing new in between has come. Always talking about the eternal realm. Akkareki yatra cheyum sanjari. That was what we all sang. It was the first Malayalam song I actually learned. You're going on to the other side. It talked about persecutions. It talks about victory. It all was talking about the other realm. Now you don't hear. When my kids were small, we always sang at home as, I've got a home in glory land. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. And they used to make a list of people who should be remembered to be there. They had their list. Remember this, remember this, remember this. Because always talk is singing about glory land. Now nobody sings. Why? Hope has been changed from there. Do Lord, oh do Lord, give me a big house. Do Lord, oh do Lord, give me a BMW. Songs are changing. We don't say that, but that's in our heart. Think, when was the last song of hope that you heard in modern times? Even the songs which we like are fundamentally true, are not true. We love that song. How does it go? Waymaker? Give me the lyrics. I'm not a lyric man. Okay? You are dwelling in our midst. See, he's dwelling in our midst. That's Old Testament. Okay? So he's my way maker, miracle, promise keeper. That's all Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, he is my way. He's not a way maker. He's my way. He's my help. He's my deliverance. That's a New Covenant because he's come inside. He's my hope. He's my life. That's the I am. What do we sing? Why? Because he's only in our midst. He's not in us. When you actually understand the life of Christ, your new things start changing. What is Jesus' last statement in Mark chapter 16? These signs shall follow those who believe. They don't follow signs. They don't have to follow signs. They are liberators. Because they have been set free. These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak in other tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. They shall drink poison. It will not kill them. They shall handle snakes. It shall not harm them. What's happening? How can this happen? Because he has come in. By faith, you are no longer living your life. You are living his life. If you are living your life, you need deliverance. Because the demons will attack your life. But if you allow him to live his life, they cannot touch Christ. They cannot touch him. They cannot touch him. That is what faith does. So this final Sunday of the sixth month, I want you to evaluate not your faith. I want to evaluate your hope. Because the New Testament is different. I'm not a theologian. I haven't studied all this theology. I just learned Christ. And I found He loves and His life works. One day, I want my reality in its fullness to be Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who love, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Actually, KJV will take in of life by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I come to that point. One day at a time, I don't want to love. Why? Because I am tired of my defeated life. Would you please live through? You cannot be defeated. I've read your word. But God takes us in Christ, in triumph, in every place and every time. I've read it. So if I'm failing, it's because I'm living my life. Would you please live through? It's victory. Second, it is peace. Second, third, it is joy. Because you declare the righteousness of God. Or 2 Peter 1:3, right? His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. And the next, 4. Yeah, 4. He has given us exceedingly precious promises by which we partake. Oh, it's powerful. By which we may partake of God's divine nature. Think about it. So close. Remember long time ago, a Telugu, Kannada actress went to the temple town in Kerala called Sabarimala. When women were not allowed to go there, she disguised herself and went there and became a huge ankama, that she went to the sanctorum, the nada as we call in Malayalam. It was closed. And for the next week, it was cleansing rituals of the idol. Ghee and milk and all the pujas to cleanse, because she had made it unclean. And there was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. And the law said, you are unclean. Anything you touch is unclean. And she came through the throng, touched the hem of His robe, and she was clean. Did you see the difference? Do you understand, if I partake of His divine nature, what happens? Nothing in this world can make me unclean. That's why Jesus had the boldness and the courage to go everywhere. Went to the Pharisee's house. He sat and ate. Woman came and wept and washed His feet with her tears and wiped His feet with her hair. And the Pharisee was saying in his heart, does he know what kind of a woman she is? He was telling her, dude, I know. She will go from here clean, because no one can make me unclean. Understand, new covenant is not old covenant. Understand what God is offering us. Don't get flattered and fooled by the trinkets this world offers. It is nothing. That's the first lie. You can become like God. No, I don't want to. I want to be with God and let Him make me like Him by being with Him. By being with Him. You saw a young man who came last Sunday. You saw his humor. Where did he get it from? He said, I took your funny bone. Why does he crack jokes like this? Because he lived with me. I don't want to become like him without being with him. And you are with him. Bible says you will be conformed to His image. The devil offers something. You don't have to eat of this tree of knowledge. You can become like God. I don't want. That's the beginning of the new covenant, church.
two fishermen standing before 70 people who have eaten from that tree, and they witness Christ. And they scratch their Sanhedrin head and said, "How can these are unlearned, uneducated men? How can they talk like this?" Then they said, "They were with Jesus. They were with Jesus." And they confounded the wise of their times. For that, your hope has to be right. Once your hope is there, it will all fall. That's why the second greatest man in the old covenant is Moses. Moses, what a man. You know why? He's the only one who did not complain in the wilderness. Anybody wanted to complain, he should have complained. 40 years in the palace. Ate, lived luxuriously. Never complained. Do you know why? His spiritual history in the book of Hebrews. He left because he saw him who could not be seen. He left Egypt for a person, not for the promised land. Therefore, when God told him, "I will send an angel before you take these people in because I am so mad with these people, I'm not coming. This angel will take you in." He said, "If your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going from here. I didn't come for anything material. If I wanted that, I could have stayed in Egypt. When I left Egypt, it was for you. And if you're not going to come with me, I'll stick in the wilderness. If you are here, this is where I am." That is what Apostle Paul is saying. One thing. I'm pressing towards for the upward call of Christ, for which he took hold of me. Therefore, lying in prison, he's telling everybody, "Shh, your situation shouldn't make you rude and angry. Be gentle." Why? The Lord is near. "At my first defense, everyone deserted me. Nobody came. But the Lord stood by me in a Roman court and strengthened me." The Lord is near. What an experience. What a man. So the question is, do you want to be like God? Or do you want to be with God? Depends upon where your hope is. If you want to be like God, pursue knowledge. If you want to be with God, pursue Christ. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Shall we thank God he's brought us through? Father, this morning we stand in your presence. We just want to thank you. We just want to thank you. We just want to thank you, Lord. If before the end of this day, the Lord were to come, almost all of our worries, all of our problems, all of our prayers would have no meaning at all. But that's how we were called to live for 2,000 years. Looking forward to that blessed hope. Paul would tell Titus, "Teach your congregation to live in the light of that blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul would tell the Corinthian church, "If anyone does not love Christ Jesus that way, let him be accursed. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Every letter was written to people to encourage them. Hang in there. He is coming. Pray, Father, the second half of this year, we'll get our hope right. Everything else will fall right. Faith will change, love will change, mercy will change, grace will change, righteousness will change, even how we look at death will change. Everything will change when we put our hope right. The writer of Hebrews says,
They have gone in behind the veil, found the anchor of their soul by laying hold of Him. That was their blessed hope. So I bless your people, Lord, in your name. We will strive each day to enter into that rest and seek, choose to be in your presence. And we will see the shift that will happen in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes. Then when we go out into the world, our offices will change. Because our Gentile employers will know that our God is with us. To that end, we commit ourselves. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen.